What a blessing it is for us to come once again and worship this true and living God. We heard about God's love, and we heard about God's wrath that is satisfied not on us, but on his own son, Jesus. Once an enemy, now seated at his table. Amen. Last week, we saw Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And this morning, I want to continue that journey from chapter 14 of the book of Acts. So I request you to turn your Bibles to chapter 14 of the book of Acts. And to give you a quick context, the two main characters who God is working through in this journey are Paul and Barnabas. And as we look at this journey, among other things, we see one thing that comes out very clearly. Paul and Barnabas are driven by this one thing, which is the preaching of the gospel. They were exposing the word of God to people everywhere they went and enduring suffering for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come to chapter 14, we continue to see more of God's faithfulness through the spreading of the good news of salvation to the Gentiles, to those who have not gotten a chance to hear the gospel yet. You know, when Paul in Romans, he says in chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, he says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And so we see that the gospel is spreading from place to place, where a few believers from one church go out as missionaries and begin preaching the gospel at another place. And they began to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And last week, when we went through chapter 13, one of the key observations we saw was that missionaries are sent to proclaim the gospel, and some believe this gospel, while others reject this gospel. Coming to chapter 14, what you will see are three main priorities that the missionaries have. Three missionary priorities. One, missionaries are sent to persevere in the proclamation of the gospel. Two, to plant churches. And then lastly, to report on God's work that he's doing. And this is what we're going to break down this morning as we go through chapter 14. And as we look at this chapter, I want us to remember that the power of Christ in the life of a believer extends merely from just treasuring the gospel personally, but it also overflows in spreading the gospel to others. This was the mission of the church in Antioch, in sending Paul and Barnabas out, and this was the mission of Paul and Barnabas too, as they go out. I want to give us a reminder here that missions is not about the power of man, but it is about the power of the gospel as it is faithfully preached. That's what missions is about. And Paul, while writing to the church at Corinth, he says this, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. They were not with eloquence, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God." Amen. Coming back to the journey that we are on, like I mentioned earlier in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, they were ministering in the church of Antioch. And in Antioch, Paul preached at the synagogue a complete sermon, a full sermon, where they believed in the gospel, but where many opposed him to and rejected the gospel. And so he told them that because you Jews have rejected the gospel and not counted yourself worthy of salvation and eternal life, we will preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard the gospel, what did they do? They rejoiced. They were joyous. A church was born. A church made up of Jewish and Gentile converts. And now in chapter 14, we will continue that journey. We'll continue over to Iconium, and Iconium is right there. Then we'll go to Lystra, right below. We'll go to Derbe, and then they take a full circle back to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas faced quite an opposition that we see at the end of Acts chapter 13. If you look at your Bibles, that's how the chapter is concluding. And based on that, you may think that Paul and Barnabas would decide to go back to their hometowns. But what we see here is that Paul and Barnabas were not discouraged. They persevered. They pressed on the journey as they preach on and go on to three more cities. Two cities which are mentioned in verse 1 to 21 of chapter 14. And these verses 1 to 21 explains Paul and Barnabas persevering in the proclamation of the gospel. And we see a very clear missions strategy that Apostle Paul uses here, where preaching is the core of that strategy. Preaching is the core of his missions approach. Let's try and understand that a little more when we read from verse 1 to 7 of chapter 14. It reads like this: Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And they continued to preach the gospel. The first city they persevered was Iconium. Paul and Barnabas entered the Jewish synagogue, and what did they do? What did they do? They spoke. Okay, focus on that. Later, in verse 7, when they received opposition, we see that they go to another city, and what do there? It says they continue to preach the gospel, the good news. Later in the chapter, there would be violence by the crowds and stoning against them in the town of Derbe. What do they do there in verse 21? They preach the good news again. They knew that they were called to preach the good news to the Gentiles. Now, if you are an unbeliever here this morning, or say, even if you're a believer, you might be wondering, what is this big deal of preaching? Why is preaching so important? Isn't it enough to just live a good life? Why is there so much emphasis on preaching? I want you to know that all of us who are following Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, irrespective of our occupation, be it software engineers, be it doctors, be it lawyers, accountants, whatever be our occupation, we all have this precious message of this good news that has saved us, so that we can proclaim the good news to others. And wherever this gospel, this good news, has truly and faithfully and fully been preached or proclaimed, there has been an awakening among the ones God is drawing near to him. I want to explain this a little further from Romans 10, verse 14 to 17. And it reads like this. Romans 10, 14, 15, and 17, it reads, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." None of us who are born again believers have been saved apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved us and transformed our identity from being sinners destined to hell to being saints saved to word and eternal hope forever. And so we read Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue first, and it was natural for them to speak the good news first to the Jews. But the message of the gospel is a spiritual message. And to understand the spiritual message requires a work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the person before they can believe it and accept it. So when Paul and Barnabas preached at Iconium, the Spirit opened the eyes of the Jews and Greeks there in the synagogue. But those who hardened their hearts to the Spirit's work, we see that they turned against these apostles. There was opposition just like they had faced in Antioch earlier. Read verse 2. It says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Verse 3. "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Please note this. When the unbelieving Jews are stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their minds, the response of the apostles here is to stay longer and to speak boldly for the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was still saving many people there. Even though they saw opposition arising, they decided not to leave, but they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean, to the word of his grace? It means the gospel. The gospel is the good news and truly the words of unmerited favor to sinful mankind. It is not what we earned or we deserve, because what we earned as mankind and what we deserve as mankind is a word of condemnation. But what we have received is a word of his grace. And finally, we need to remember this. The word of his grace performs the work of his grace in us, through us, and for us. The word of his grace performs the work of his grace in us, for us, and through us. And then we also see that signs and miracles were done later. And now, these signs and miracles were not simply done to impress the people, to show that the apostles were great. But the miracles were done to confirm the message of the gospel that was preached. The message was the preeminent thing, was the important thing, the most important thing. But still, even with the signs and miracles, the unbelieving Jews increased the fight against the apostles and even made a plan with the Gentile rulers to stone Paul and Barnabas, to kill them. When the apostles heard about that plan, what did they do? They fled to neighboring cities and towns where they continued preaching. Now you may think, why are they not bold here? They were bold till now. What happened to them? A key thing to note here is that their boldness was not without wisdom. When they heard about the plan to stone them, they moved to another city. But even when they moved, it didn't become an excuse for them to be silent. They still preached there. They knew when to stay and they knew when to move away and continue preaching. And so we can learn from them. What stands out perhaps the most is this continued boldness of Paul and Barnabas to just go all out preaching. Earlier in verse 2, we saw that when the opposition came, they stayed longer so that they could speak boldly for the Lord. And that shows us that every Christian should speak boldly for the Lord. If you and I have trusted in Christ, we are controlled with the same Holy Spirit that Paul and Barnabas was filled with. No different. The same Holy Spirit that filled them is the one that is ready to fill us, that has filled us as believers. And so our goal as believers should be to grow out of our timidity, to grow out of our shyness, and grow into more boldness and courage for Jesus. That should be the goal of every Christian. And so this morning, if you are a believer and not bold for Jesus, I want you to think for a moment. Why are you not bold for Christ? Is it fear? Is it fear of how someone will view you if you talk about Jesus? If you talk about the fact that all people are sinful and need forgiveness and can't get it on their own? Or is it because you feel ill-equipped? You don't know what to say or how to answer those who have questions. The point, my brothers and sisters, is this. We will never have all the answers. But we do know, as Christians, as believers, and we believe in the one who is the answers and who gives all the answers. And we can look to him to show us, to teach us, and to reveal to us the truth. Now, I want to give you an example. This is not just me quoting it, but I want to give you an example. When you look at Acts 4, you would remember that Peter and John were in front of the council. And one thing that stands out when they were there is their boldness in front of the council. But we also need to remember, Peter and John were unschooled and ordinary men. They were not trained in boldness. But they had been with Jesus and they couldn't stop speaking about what they had seen and heard. And so we must go to Jesus and be with him in his word and ask for his counsel and learn from him. Brothers and sisters, pray for boldness. Pray against shyness and timidity. Pray for the Spirit to fill you and control you so that you may speak the truths about Jesus Christ. Another reason that could be holding you back from speaking boldly is spiritual dullness. Maybe you have wandered farther and farther away from a daily and a vibrant walk with Jesus. And your sense of wonder at knowing him and experiencing his grace seems to be like a distant memory. Church, shake off your dullness. Take steps to move toward Jesus. Daily drink in the truths of his word, which remind us over and over again about his tender mercies for us, about his lavish love for us, about his boundless grace for us. You and I need as much of his grace now as we needed it when we gave our lives first to Jesus. We need it as much. Be amazed at the amazing grace of Jesus. Press into Jesus through his word. You know, we all love to talk about and share about with others things that we really love and about the ones that we really love. Let me give an example. It could be football. It could be Formula One. It could be cooking recipes. It could be our children hitting milestones and doing something new. We automatically share it. It's not that before cell group we decide that after cell group I'm going to talk about football. We don't do that. It just comes out because it is at the core of our heart and it automatically comes. and we share it because we love it. Press on to understand the love of Jesus for you. Press on to understand the love of Jesus for you, and you will be compelled to share it. Okay. Then Paul and Barnabas went on to begin preaching in the city of Lystra, beginning in verse 8. They encountered different problems than they had in Antioch or Iconium, but they continued to persevere in proclaiming the good news. And there in Lystra, the miraculous healing of a crippled man is mentioned there. It's a healing very similar to the healing of the lame man by Peter in Acts 3. And notice this, this kind of healing is not a gradual healing. The lame man didn't slowly wake up with aches and, you know, difficulty standing up. It says he sprang up and began walking. Remember, this person, this man was born with this disability. He was not a lame man because of a disease or an accident that happened to him later in his life. He was born with this. And so this was unquestionably the power of the recreating ability of God. He never walked, and now he's able to walk. And now the question comes up, what was the point of this miracle? Why did God do this miracle here? Even this miracle was done to confirm the message of his grace. When we look at the previous chapters in Acts, we see this done earlier too. God authenticates the preaching of the apostles with miracles. But let's make a note of this over here. It was not that because Jesus has come to this world on earth, everyone will be healed and no one will have any problems. It was not that. Miracles were done every now and then during the early church times to authenticate the message that was preached. It's important for us to note that the greatest miracle of God is not the physical healing, but the spiritual healing and an eternally restored relationship with our Creator and Maker. That is the ultimate miracle of God. It's the gift of repentance and faith that is the ultimate miracle of God. So this healing was a shadow of the eternal healing that all those who believe in Jesus would receive forever. And then we see the reaction of the people very different here once this miracle happens. What do they do? These people were not like the people Paul and Barnabas found and taught in the synagogue who knew the Old Testament. The previous audience that Paul and Barnabas had were the synagogue Jews who knew the Old Testament earlier. These were pagan people, illiterate. And their response to this miracle is to identify Paul as Hermes and Barnabas as Zeus, who were their local false deities during that time. And they began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They began to sacrifice bulls before them in order to literally worship them. You know, I was thinking how easy it would have been for Paul and Barnabas to accept this worship. But that is not the way God's true ministers minister. We need to remember that if Satan cannot derail Christian witness with persecution, he will try praise. He will try praise to derail it. And we see Paul and Barnabas horrified when they see this. They tore their garments and opposed what they were doing and boldly told the people that the false deities of Lystra were vanities. It is interesting to see that while at Iconium they face persecution, here they start to be misunderstood as some gods that need to be worshipped. And this applies to us in a sense that when we start explaining the gospel to someone, we can be misunderstood sometimes. as proclaimers of the good news, we have to work very hard to be clear of the gospel. We have to oftentimes explain it over and over again, maybe with different words, maybe from different passages. In Colossians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." And then he says, "That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Remember, it is spiritual understanding that enables people to repent and trust in Christ. And we have to wait on the Lord to work in people's hearts and minds. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So when the apostles realized that these people were going to offer sacrifices, they were horrified. And we read that in verse 14 to 17. It says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Paul and Barnabas' starting point of presenting the gospel is very different from what he spoke at the Jewish synagogues earlier. At the synagogues in the previous chapters, Paul would always begin pointing to the history of Israel and promises of God in the pages of the Old Testament. He would quote many times from the Old Testament passages, since they would have known these Old Testament truths. But to these illiterate pagans, he points to the things in the natural world. He points to the Creator. He points to the Creator God, who out of his goodness created all these marvelous things, because he knows that as mankind, we would need these things in order to live physically. And the same one, the same God who provided for them and provides for us, so we can live physically, which is temporary, also provides for us so that we can live spiritually, which is eternal, through his Son. So Paul compels them by telling that the created world and the way their needs are met in the world is evidence for the one true living God who made everything, who is a God who loves and forgives, and who has been patient with them until now, so they may turn to him. He refers to this knowledge, he refers to this understanding as something even one who is an illiterate can understand in a manner or a form through creation. I want to give another example of this. When we look at Psalm 19, Psalm 19 refers to, or it begins by praising God for general revelation. It says, it starts by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But then it shifts to praising God for a special revelation. In verse 7, you will see, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And we all need to remember this important point. While creation shows the existence of the true and living God, no one can have their sins forgiven simply by recognizing what is in nature. Special revelation is necessary for salvation. The good news about Jesus Christ is contained only in the Bible, only in the scriptures. How he took on flesh and entered into our world, how he lived in complete obedience with the Father, how he went on the cross to die in our place for our sins, how he was raised to new life by the Father in the power of the Spirit, and how forgiveness and how the promise of eternal life can be obtained by anyone who repents of their sin and places their trust in Jesus. That is the gospel. And it is found only in special revelation in the Word of God, and people must hear it. Now, while Paul is not mentioning the entire gospel here in Acts 14, we can learn from Paul's flexibility while sharing the gospel here. Paul here shows that explaining the gospel can have various starting points. Where we begin with can change based on the context. Context of whom the audience is the major part. But where we end sharing the gospel should not change. We always conclude by proclaiming Christ and the forgiveness that is found in Him. Brothers, sisters, teens, children, maybe you believe in God. Maybe you believe that He created everything, and you think that simply by believing that He is God and such a God exists puts you in a right standing with God. But that is not enough. That is not enough. It is not to simply believe that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. It is to repent and believe in His work to forgive your sins and to trust Him with all your life. Now, repentance is a word that we use a lot. But what does repentance actually mean? Repentance doesn't mean telling yourself over and over again, "I will not sin anymore." For those of you who have tried it, you know you fail. Repentance means a change of mind toward God, toward sin, toward yourself, and towards the Savior that results in placing your faith in Christ and going God's way. That is repentance. Don't make repentance your thing. It is a God thing. Will you do that? Or will you only respect this God and not believe what He has done for you so that you can put your trust fully in Him? Now we're going to see some drama that unfolds. We see this dramatic scene of the audience who are trying to worship Paul and Barnabas are now going to kill him. Verse 19, But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But he wasn't dead. But also remember this. These same people were the ones who were sacrificing bulls and worshipping Paul and Barnabas earlier. Now they changed their mind and they decided to stone him. Keep in mind, as the gospel is preached to an audience, beware of the fickleness of the crowd. They might turn on you. And when you look at church history, it is normal for persecution to come in when the gospel is preached, is proclaimed. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. I'm pausing there. I'm going to ask a question. What does Paul do here? He re-entered the city, the same city he was stoned in. This again is amazing boldness. The second part of verse 20. And now he travels from Lystra to Derbe with a bruised body. It's about 100 kilometers to travel from Lystra to Derbe. It's like walking from here to Krishnagiri for all those who travel to Chennai, Vellore, Kerala. You know that distance. It's like walking from here to there. But not walking with a healthy body, but with a stoned body. Because that's what happened to him the previous day. What an amazing understanding of who God is Paul had. And so, what an amazing commitment, what an amazing boldness and perseverance. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, this is not a Paul thing. This is a God thing that Paul had. He didn't do it in his own strength. When we try to have boldness in our own strength, we will surely fail. We need to pray and strive to be controlled fully by the Spirit, by abiding in Him and His Word, for us to be bold. That is how we be bold. It's not about me waking up in the morning and saying, I'm going to be bold for Jesus today. We will fail when we do that. In verse 21, we see Paul and Barnabas finally traveling back through the cities where they made many disciples and finally getting back to Antioch. What we see in this journey is the work of the grace of God. When we look at verse 26 to 28, we see that when they arrived at the church together, they did not talk about how many exact miracles they did. They did not talk about how great things or the great things that they did. Read the verses. They declared all that God had done and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's what they declared. They declared all the amazing change of hearts, the difficulty of persecution arising, God's faithfulness to lead them from one place to another. They declared the good things, the bad things, the ugly things. And they declared all that God had done. It wasn't a testimony of their spiritual gifts at work or how their talk and speech was so winsome that many people came to know Jesus. It was not about how awesome their strategic plan was. This is how God is working in the life of the church, which is spreading from city to city, even from the Jews to the Gentiles. In spite of angry mobs, in spite of fickle crowds, in spite of Paul being stoned, God is doing and continues to do an amazing work of turning hearts to Him and growing His church and building His kingdom. That is the word of God for us today. So what does this passage mean for us? If you are not a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, have you considered that God's kindness, not His wrath or judgment, but God's kindness with you should lead you to repentance, to change your mind toward God, toward sin, toward self and the Savior, and placing your trust in Jesus? Think of all that God has provided for you. It may be health, it may be shelter, it may be enjoyment from good food, it may be enjoyment from good friends. These are not deserved things for those who sin against God, but it is unmerited favor that should lead you to repent and turn to God while there is still an opportunity for you to do it. And also remember, physical blessing may be good, but what you really need is to experience God's spiritual blessing through salvation for you. And you can enjoy this abundant love of Jesus today by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection for your sake. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, okay, if you can click next. Okay, Mark, if you can just click next. If you are a follower of Christ, believers, turn from your worthless things. It's not just the culture that Paul was in that had idols and rituals and things that have no spiritual significance. Our culture has it very much today. These are things that are more important to you than this living God. These can be anything that capture your heart's affections more than God. Anything that takes a controlling position in your heart. It could be your reputation, it could be your job, it could be your achievement, it could be your social standing, it could be your financial security, your peer approval. It could even be your morality or virtue or even success in Christian ministry. An idol is anything we look at and we say, if I have that, my life would have meaning. I know I'll have value, significance. Security. We are called, brothers and sisters, believers, we are called to repent of these things and turn to God for our purpose, for our meaning, and for our contentment. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts to make this word alive to us and to enjoy the grace He has shown us and for us to live this abundant life in Jesus that He has promised. We'll pray, and then I will request the congregation to rise up and we will sing the song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, the words of life for us, be it believers or unbelievers. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds to turn our hearts to You, to repent and believe and gain from the deep truths that come from Your word, so that we will truly live that eternal life. And like how John says, eternal life is about knowing You. And I pray that that will be our life. Let us take our complete satisfaction and joy from You alone. Thank You for the opportunity of giving us another Sunday where we could worship You, we could remember of Your love, Your wrath, but not wrath on us, but Your patience and kindness towards us that could lead us to repent and believe in You. Help us, O Lord, open our eyes to this truth. Let us not be blind. We plead with You this morning that we as a congregation will find our sufficiency from You and You alone. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.